Well, good morning. It's so wonderful to look out and see all of those who come out to honor and worship our God today. Thank you for being here. As has already been said, if you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can join us for this hour of worship and study of God's Word. God's given us a beautiful day. It is a day that men choose to honor mothers, and that's a good thing. It's a biblical concept, a biblical injunction that we honor our mothers. Of course, not just one day a year, but every day. And whether they're living or not, we should honor our mothers. You ever walk into your house, maybe you're the husband or one of the kids, and you know, you need something. You need to know what time supper is going to be. You need to know, if something has been taken care of in the house. You need to know if one of the kids has gotten better. You need to know if you're a kid, you need to know, you know, can you do something? You need to get permission to do something. So you walk into the house and you see one of the other members of the family, and the first thing you say is what? Where's mom? Where's mom? Because we need mom in our lives. We need what she supplies and the management of the house that she takes care of. We need mom. No matter where mom might be physically, no matter whether she's still living or not, for most of us, our moms are in our hearts and in our minds. We all of us had a mother, and in most cases, that mother was very influential in our lives. The potential impact of a mother on a child's life is immense and will typically carry with that child to the end of his days. All of that is planned and purposed by God. And if you're a Christian, it finds its fulfillment, really. It's the fullness of the concept of what a mother is to be and what she is to do. It is found in what a Christian mother does in her family. And so this morning, we're not going to particularly preach a sermon that honors mom because of Mother's Day, but I know moms are on our hearts right now and in our thoughts for a lot of us, and I thought it would be a good time to preach this lesson, which has to do with the work of moms and what they accomplish for us spiritually if they are guided by God and His Word. Now, all of us have learned a lot of things from our mothers. Sometimes those things were taught sweetly and in kindness, and sometimes they were taught when mom was pretty frazzled and stressed, and sometimes they were exactly what we needed to hear, and sometimes they were things that we didn't think we needed to hear, but we learned them anyway, and we learned a lot of great things from our mothers. You may have learned to appreciate when a job was well done, when your mother told you, if you're going to kill each other, go outside, I just finished cleaning the house. Or you may have learned to appreciate religion and the ability to pray to God when she said to you, you better pray that that comes out of the carpet, you know. So you may have learned that lesson of the necessity of prayer. You may have learned logic, the logic of parents, when she said, because I said so, that's why. So that's logic. And you may have learned things like foresight, planning ahead. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in a car accident. You ever hear that one? Or you may have learned irony. Keep on crying and I'll give you something to cry for. How about that? So we learned a lot of things, and sometimes they were humorous and sometimes they were hard lessons. But our moms guided us and influenced us, and in so many ways we are a reflection of who they are or were. This morning what I'd like to do is look for just a brief time at one of the great characters of the New Testament, a young man named Timothy, who became Paul's right-hand man, so to speak, and a powerful evangelist on his own, and look at how his mother influenced him, the ministry that Timothy's mom had, the service that she had in molding him into the Christian that he became. And through this lens, then let's consider the ministry of motherhood. Where was mom in the life of Timothy? Mom was in Timothy's faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is thankful for Timothy as he writes this letter. Particularly, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you." You have this transference of faith, and it starts really with Timothy's grandmother, a woman by the name of Lois, who had faith in the God of heaven, and she shared that then with Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Timothy got that same faith, The faith of Eunice was a genuine, unfeigned, one translation says, sincere, the English Standard Version says, faith. It was a faith that was real. And here then is the first and most important, I think, part of the role of a mother. Have faith that is real. If your faith is real, your children, even at a very young age, will perceive that, and it will have a dynamic impact on them then and for the rest of their lives. The faith of Eunice was genuine. It was real, and I'm certain that because it was genuine, it was perceived by Timothy, the realness of her faith. One of my earliest memories, and I've shared this before, may be my earliest memory, was walking into the kitchen. I think it was when we lived in Colorado Springs for the first time. I would have been 3 years old. And I walked into the kitchen. My mom was working at the sink. And I said, "Mom, is God real, or is he just like a cartoon or something?" That's what I asked her. And she stopped what she was doing. And she said, "Steve, God is the most real thing there is." I'll never forget that. I have never forgotten that. And in her life, I saw that every day, that God is real. She believed in him. And that impacted me. And I know many of you sitting here had mothers just like that. God was real to them. In the classic Broadway production, The Raisin in the Sun, there's a scene where an African-American mother, struggling to keep her two adult children on track, the daughter has decided she doesn't believe in God. And she comes and has this conversation with her mother. And she says, "Mama, you don't understand. It's all a matter of ideas. And God is one idea that I just don't accept. I simply don't believe in God." And with dignity and strength, the mother responds, "I want you to repeat this after me. In my mother's house, there's still a God." And she waits until her daughter says it. "In my mother's house, there's still a God." Children may drift, they may lose their way. But the ministry of a mother is for them to know that in her house, there's still a God. I think Timothy knew that. He saw faith unfeigned, faith that was genuine, in Eunice. Mom was in the faith of Timothy. Mom was in the mind of Timothy. Go over, still in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to string these verses together, verses 14 through 17. Normally, we read 14 and 15 together and 16 and 17 together, and never the two shall meet, you know. So in sermons, you'll get 14 and 15, or you get 16 and 17. But I want you to see the flow of this context. In verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And you might think, well, Paul's about to tell Timothy, you know, I taught you everything you know, right? That's not what he does. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are several things about this passage that we must take note of as we look at the ministry of motherhood. First of all, Timothy had learned things when he was a child. Who had he learned them from? Well, plainly his mother. His mother of faith. His mother who believed in God. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. How could Eunice have been a person of faith had she not had the Word of God? What did she do with it? Plainly, she shared it with Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, you keep on with those things that you learned, knowing from whom you learned them. From childhood, you've known the Scriptures. And again, as many of you, I can relate that to my own mother. Much of what I know still about, especially what we call the Old Testament Bible stories, were told to me as bedtime stories by my mom from as early as I can remember. And I remember them still today. And when I go back in the middle of a sermon and relate, you know, what happened in the life of Abraham or what happened with Noah or whatever that, a lot of times I'm just reciting what my mother told me. Timothy had learned Scripture. And that Scripture was able to make him wise for salvation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But that is through faith that is in Jesus Christ. That Scripture gave Timothy faith. And I want you to notice that this Scripture, which is by inspiration of God, which Timothy learned from childhood, is what he needed when he was a man. Notice that last phrase in verse 17, that the man of God. You want to be a man, Timothy. You want to be a man of God. You continue in those Scriptures. You continue in that faith that you first learned from your mother. How important is the work of a mom? You see it in the life of Timothy, don't you? Mom had taught him the Scriptures. Instruction in righteousness. Of course, the Proverbs tell us in 22 and verse 6 that if we train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Timothy received such training and remained faithful. There are many other people in the Bible that we can point to who plainly had good raisings, whose mothers influenced them tremendously. One that we might not think a lot about or think a lot of, is in Proverbs chapter 31. I'd like you to go over there with me. You remember old King Lemuel, or Lemuel, right? You remember him? Somebody says, well, no, I don't remember him. Well, we don't know much about him, but he wrote Proverbs 31, at least much of it. Proverbs 31, if he wrote to the end of it, you know, that great description of the worthy woman? Where would he have gotten that? Proverbs 31 and verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. What did Lemuel learn from his mom? He learned not to give his strength to women. Womanizing, being a player, living a life led by lust, gives your strength and your energies away to dissipation and not to the glory of God. So many young men need to learn that lesson, and moms, you can teach it to them. Lemuel learned that lesson from his mom. We have a problem in our country with young men, and sometimes in the church, with young men who are given over to lust. Young men who give their strength to women. Plural. Lemuel learned better from his mama. Lemuel was taught not to drink intoxicating drink because it perverts judgment. If you're sick, you know, some sort of drug might help you. Give the drink to somebody like that. That's what the proverb writer says. But don't drink intoxicating drink. It's no good for you. It'll pervert your judgment and cause you to make bad decisions. Lemuel learned from his mama not to drink. Lemuel learned to speak up for those who had no voice, the poor and the needy, those who were oppressed, those who were convicted unjustly. He was a spokesman for the innocent. He learned that from his mom. Like Lemuel's mom and Timothy's mom, our moms are in our lives, aren't they? There was God in Timothy's house, as there was God in my house. There is God in your house, I hope. And hopefully there's a mom that's making sure that that's the case. Mom was in Timothy's usefulness in the kingdom. Timothy was useful. You might notice back there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the scriptures that he learned from his mom enabled him to be wise for salvation. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we learn that Timothy had applied wisdom to his life in apparently a number of ways. In Acts 16 and verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. He'd been there before. Preached the gospel, planted a church. So now he comes again to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. A couple of things about that. We know who the Jewish woman was, that she was Eunice. Secondly, she believed. Again, her faith. Right? Her faith. So here's Eunice who believed. The father was a Greek, so he probably didn't get a lot of Old Testament scripture from his father, almost certainly not. Whether his father ever became a Christian or not, we don't know. But the mother was a faithful Christian. And in verse 2, Timothy, it says, was well spoken of by the brethren who dwelt at Lystra and Iconium. There's a young man, got a great reputation. You think his raising had anything to do with that? Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. There are several things about that that we'd like to know more information maybe about how all that transpired. But I notice Timothy is somebody who Paul looks at and sees, here is somebody who can be useful in the gospel, in the spreading of the gospel. And everything that had influenced Timothy's life up to that point brought him to a point where he could be useful in the gospel. And the only thing really that we know that influenced his life unto that point are his mama and the scriptures. And I have no doubt that that's what made him useful. Timothy was obviously somebody who was willing to go through difficulties in order to do the right thing, in order to please his God, in order to honor the God of heaven. Paul takes him immediately and circumcises him, and I notice that there's no objection from Timothy or his mother about that. And onward they go, preaching the gospel. Some years later, Paul will write back to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. There's nobody like Timothy. He goes on to say, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy's faith, what do you see? It was genuine. There's nobody who's going to sincerely care about you, whose faith is genuine, who doesn't care about himself, who's only concerned about others in Christ. There's nobody like that, that I can send to you but Timothy. Where do you think that sincerity of faith came from? Where do you think that selflessness came from? From his mama and the scriptures. And through the power of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the next point, that mom was in the salvation of Timothy. Because not only did what she shared with him make him wise, but it made him wise, the context says, 2 Timothy 3:15, for salvation. Made him wise for salvation. The scriptures that he was taught, no doubt the Old Testament scriptures, pointed him to Jesus. I'm going to go back and read from the 71st Psalm just briefly. Psalm 71 and verse 14. This is a psalmist talking, but you could almost put this in the mouth of any child of God. And we're going to imagine it now being in the mouth of a godly mother. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, the power to everyone, your power to everyone who is to come. So here's a person who wants to tell everybody about God, and especially the young folks and the folks that are coming behind. And maybe if we imagine this being a woman, a grandchild, she wants that grandchild to know about God as well. Moms are in such a wonderful position, and typically have such a heart for the welfare of their children. I've been so impressed with that over the years. I saw it in my own mom, but I didn't realize that this was the case with moms generally, how much they genuinely care about their children in a way that really nobody else does or can, perhaps except God Himself. That a mother's love for a child. I've been told more than once that on the battlefields, when soldiers are mortally wounded, the cry is often not just for help, it's not for their fathers, it's not for the medic, it's for mama. Because they have been loved so much and cared for so much by their mothers. Who cares more about the soul of a child than a mom does? In Matthew chapter 15, there's a woman that comes to Jesus as he comes into the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is verse 21. And this woman in verse 22, Matthew 15, is a woman of Canaan. She was a Syrophoenician woman. Means that she was of Syrian and Phoenician extraction. She was not a Jew. But she came to him and she cried out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. He answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So here's a woman. She has a daughter who's severely demon-possessed. The devil is in her daughter. Who cares about that? The mom does. What does she do? She comes to Jesus. She has maybe heard of his healing power. She has learned something about who he is. She calls him the Son of David, which is a sort of a euphemism for the Messiah. She says, "Have mercy." He ignores her. He ignores her. He doesn't answer anything. And then the disciples come to him and urge him, "Send her away. Send her away." But she continues. He answered and said, not a word at first. His disciples urged him, saying, "Send her away." But in verse 24, he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," explaining why he wasn't about to interact with her. But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." I wasn't sent to this woman. That's not my purpose for coming. That's his first answer. She comes and begs him yet again. And in essence, he says, "I've got food for the children, but it's not good to give the children's food." The children would be the Jews. The little dogs would be, you know, non-Jews. In essence, he just called her a dog. A little dog. That's what you get out of that if you're listening to that. So she's ignored. She's not part of the privileged group that's supposed to get this. She gets the leftovers, they're falling from the table. You're not even supposed to get that. So what does she do? Goes away in a huff, right? No, that's not what she does. And why not? Because the devil was in her baby. And she didn't care what anybody said, or how they insulted her, or how difficult it might be. She wanted the devil out of her baby. So she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that hour. It was a mom who wanted to get the devil out of the life of her child that went to Jesus. I understand demon possession is not something we encounter today, and the devil being in somebody's life today is not like that exactly. I hope we understand that. But I think that these instances of Jesus casting out demons show us that he has power in that realm. And that when the devil gets in your life or your child's life in other ways, it is the power of Christ that can remove what the devil is doing, that can save that individual's life. And so we have mothers here whose greatest concern is for the salvation of their children and that the devil would get out of the lives of their children. That's the ministry of a mom. In Acts chapter 16, it was a mom whose heart was open to God's word that resulted in the salvation of her household. Paul had gone to Philippi and he runs across a woman by the name of Lydia, who the text says in Acts 16 and verse 14, was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So she's not only listening to Paul, the idea of heeding is you're going to do now what you're hearing. So her heart is not open to hear. She was hearing already. Her heart is open to heed as the word gets in her heart. And when she and her household were baptized, you notice that little household word thrown in there? Here's I don't know who was in her household. She have a husband, children, mom and dad, I don't know. Whoever it was baptized. It's the influence of a woman on her household. What do we learn from all of this? What's the ministry of a mom? To instill faith in your children. To teach them their minds filled with Scripture. To teach them to be useful in the kingdom. To do something, to serve God, and to be willing to sacrifice to do it. To be saved from this world's darkness and from sin. You see, moms, what they are homemakers. When you separate that word out like that, it's a little different word, isn't it? I mean, normally when we say homemaker, we think, she's cleaning house, right? She's doing domestic duties. That's a homemaker. But really what a mom is a home maker. In Titus chapter 2, older women in verse 4 are admonished to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, the New King James Version says, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When you look at that word, homemakers, in Titus 2 and verse 5, the King James Version says, keepers at home. I think that's not just the greatest translation either, frankly. And other translations have other ways of expressing that. Interesting word study there. If you study that particular word, the word comes from a compound word in Greek. The first word is the common word that's translated house or home, sometimes family, sometimes household. It's the word oikos in Greek. You see it many times in the New Testament. The second part of the word is ouros, and that combination of words is not found anywhere else in the Bible. So it's only here. And that's why I think translators have a little bit of a difficult time getting at exactly what's being said. But ouros means, and I quote, a keeper, as in a warden, a guard, a guardian, someone who's watching. That's a little bit different than what you think of when you say keeping the house or a homemaker, right? It's not just somebody who's taking care of the physical house. I think that's involved in it, by the way. But it's way bigger than that. It's way bigger. She is the one who makes the home. She guards it. She is watching over it, every aspect of it. And the home isn't the house. It's the family. It's the children. Of the worthy woman, it was said, Proverbs 31 and verse 17, she watches well over the ways of her household. You think that's just talking about the cooking and the cleaning? The ways of her household? That's really what this is. The worthy woman in Titus 2 watches over the ways of her household. She's the guardian of the house. She's the guardian of the family. I just want to end this morning by saying, the ministry of motherhood is perhaps the greatest work on earth. It is certainly the most influential. It's something that many women sitting in this room have been called to. And yes, we admire you and we honor you. We don't, from my perspective, even really understand how you could have such great love and make such great sacrifices as you do. But what we've described this morning is not the honor which is due you, the appreciation and the thanks which is due you, but the work that you have to do. And I pray that even in this room we have and will continue to have, and some of the young ladies growing up will aspire to be, women who understand the ministry of motherhood. This morning, it is the gospel that gives us faith. It is the gospel that leads us in the way we should go. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for Jesus and His sacrifice. And this morning, if there's someone here who is not right with God, who still has sin in their lives, you have an opportunity in this moment to confess your faith, to name the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're ready to do that, we stand ready to help you. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.